Well, I decided to take my cassock alb off and show off our anniversary t-shirt. Yeah, some of you have them, right? Pretty neat. 10 years together. I love the creativity that went into this. I know that Stephanie was a great contributor along with other members of the team. One of the things that blesses my soul is it says down here, loving, serving, and sending. We could remember that, right? Loving, serving, and sending. And that's the way we're to live out the Christian life. It begins with love, but I get a little ahead of myself here. I want to go back and consider this metaphor of being a city on a hill. We've adopted that here at Christ Our King as a reminder of who we're to be as the people of God. Back 7 years ago, when we raised funds to raise this edifice, we said, what is it that we want to focus in on as we're raising these funds? And we wanted to focus in on that vision to be a city on a hill. It seemed to us that the Lord, in His providence, in providing this piece of property, right? What did we say last week? Coincidence isn't a kosher word, right? It's not a coincidence that we just happened to sell a piece of property elsewhere and end up here. Some people thought we were going to be way out from everybody. That's changing, isn't it? Okay. We've become into a strategic location to reach many people who are coming into New Braunfels. And that's our call, is to reach people and touch their lives. And so to be a city on a hill is a place to attract people to. I was thinking about that city on a hill when we were off in Italy this summer. Sandy and I led the tour to Israel, and we had another, the GAFCON in Israel. And in between celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary, we went to Italia, a lifelong dream. Would you bring up that picture for me? There is Montepulciano. Does that sound Italian or what? love that town. It was regrettably wasn't there as long as I'd like to be, but a beautiful place. There was somewhere in there where there was a wall. It was so cramped with buildings that when you were in the town, you wouldn't know that you were up on a hill, except once in a while you'd walk through and you'd see an alleyway and look through and say, ooh, beautiful. And so we went to a wall there and looked out, and you could just see for miles. It's such beautiful countryside. Would you bring up the next one, please? Isn't that beautiful? Just a beautiful place. But imagine being on top there. You can see and look out. And one of the benefits to having a city on a hill is protection. It's defense. It can be dangerous out there, hostile. It can be animals. And it can also be warfare that you want to protect yourself from. And so being gathered together in such a place, then you could see out. And you could definitely see when an approaching army might come and get yourself prepared to deal with it. But there are also other benefits from that city on a hill, and that is fellowship, right? You're not alone. And of course, in having that fellowship, you've got others to serve with, to work with, to have collective skills, gifts, come to work that help you out in life. One skill could also be health. So it could serve your health better, because then you've got people there who can work with you and advise you in a time of crisis. And of course, you've got people who will be with you and support you in a time of crisis. You also have better means of getting food. You've got more people who can provide different agricultural work. You notice that down below is where they would work in the valleys and raise the wheat and the crops of various sorts. And they'd bring that collectively together, and you can picture the markets there where they'd barter and trade. I've got this, you've got that. How about we, you know, share a little bit, you know, trade and barter? So that would take place. Also, education. It's where education would develop, and people would be taught and learned. Learn together. So cities were of a great benefit over time. They would gather. And so there's something that is contributed by city life together that speaks to our being a city on a hill. As a city on a hill, we're to be a place of refuge, a place of security. Imagine being, far away, you're on the other hill, you've been wandering. You're looking for someplace. Maybe you are chased out of your old town. For some reason or another, people turned against you, and you were wandering looking for someplace. And you're thirsty, you're hungry, you've been having to beat off the bears, hide up in the trees, that kind of thing, as you're traveling. And so you're going to get a lot of hope in your heart when you get to where you see that. Oh, a place of safety, a place where I can get some help or whatever. What an image for us. And that's what COK is to be, a place of refuge, a place for the weary, a place for people who are hungry, who need to learn, who want to learn, and above all, of course, to know the Lord Jesus. So collectively, we can show him forth. And so to go back to what Jesus was talking about, it says, you are the light of the world. You're the lamps. But what happens in a city? You've got all kinds of lamps, don't you? And so when you're at night even and it's dark, you can see where the city is and you've got direction. You know where to go because you can see the light. And that's what we're collectively supposed to be for the world. And the world needs it, right? It's a mess. All this recent stuff going on in our country, woo, shows a divide, doesn't it? And the divide is rooted in the fact that there's a war. And the war is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Now, human beings often don't know that. But we know as we read the Bible that there are powers, principalities, authorities that are behind the nations, don't we? And there's a battle going on in our nation over who the Lord is going to be for us. Well, you and I know, don't we? But a lot of people don't know that's what all that hostility and conflict is about. And behind much of it is the enemy who is deceitful. And he leads people into deceit. And as St. Paul talks about, he blinds people. That's where you have intelligent, smart, if you will, educated people don't get it. They don't get it because there's an enemy at work that's blinding them. This isn't what Chuck Tebow says. This is what the Bible says. And so that's going on. And so cities like us are really important. And as a matter of fact, as we go out into the world, we need a place to come back to, don't we? Where we can feel, whew, these are our people. And we need that badly. And a place to get fixed up ourselves, but also a place where we can bring others who are hurting and lost. So that's that metaphor. And the Lord has done some marvelous things in this parish leading us to that point. Before I talk about that, what came to mind to me as I'm thinking about our journey of 10 years, there's been ups and downs. And the Lord's done marvelous things. But he's not done with us. 10 years, and we can't say, oh, we fulfilled his call. We see good work happening. He is building this city. But there's far more to come. Now, I'm presuming that it may include more buildings. Certainly, that's what some of the leaders had thought. We'd have a sanctuary up on the hill. We'd have an education building over here, fitting our gifts as a teaching parish. And I pray it would be really cool if that happens. But I don't know the future. We have a dream we're looking forward to see what the Lord does. What I do know is he's calling us to continue to pursue the call to be a city on a hill. And first and foremost, that has to do with our character. And at the heart of that character is loving. Not mushiness, emotionalism, like the world understands love. And love is not being nice. It's not being mean either. It involves kindness. But it's kind to tell people the truth, because the truth is to their ultimate well-being, right? But in much of our culture, what love is you let me do whatever I want. Well, God, who's the author of the love of love, and from whom love comes, tells us the truth, doesn't he? He is the truth. And he tells us that because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. And to walk in the light of the truth is what brings wholeness. It brings, well, how Jesus put it? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. The lies won't. They put you in bondage. So as his people, we're to communicate the truth. But we communicate it out of love, out of concern for others' well-being. And then that drives us to serve. And so that leads us to certain behaviors as a congregation. I want to show a little video clip that some of the saints made up that gives a little picture, a recent picture, of what the Lord is doing in our life. Would you bring that up, please? Amen. Thank you, Denby and Steph, for putting that together for us. Just a little glimpse of things recently that the Lord has done, a variety of ministries. MOPS gets us into the community, blessing families. We have Family Promise, where we take care of the homeless. I mean, just a number of things where we're reaching out. But, of course, we also take care of the flock. And see all those little ones. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them into our midst. May he bring us more that we would love them in Jesus' name and raise them up to be like him, to be lights of the world. But it's been a journey to get here, and it's not over yet. And it reminds me of the Lord's people, Israel, whom we have been grafted onto, right? We've been grafted onto Israel. And St. Paul said that her history is instructive for us. And I found this instructive when I look back at the relationship, the covenant relationship that the Lord had with his people. Just as we feel we've been called and that the Lord has provided for us and has a promise for us for our future, so he did for Israel. The call began, if you'll recall, with the call of Abraham, chapter 12, Genesis. And he called him out of one place and was bringing him to another land. And in doing that, he gave a promise. I'm doing this. This is Chuck's paraphrase. This isn't just for you, Abraham. I'm calling you and raising a nation to bless the world. It's going to be a journey. In fact, I have land for you and for your people because I want to create a people and a place, a strategic location, so that the world can look at them and see me, that the world may know that I am the Lord and there is no other, and that the world may turn to me. In fact, of course, later on in the story, Solomon says that this would be a house of prayer for the nations. It was for everyone. And so he says it was going to take a while. In fact, he said, your people are going to be, in chapter 15, they're going to be enslaved. And when the time is right, when the Amorites' iniquity is to its fullest, then I'm going to bring them out, and they're going to take that land and clean it up. Again, my paraphrase of it. Because in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord promises that he'll send those descendants out, and they will take over the land that was promised to Abraham. And the wickedness of that land, which involved idolatry and sexual immorality, that would be astounding to you. It was demonic. It was wicked. And the Lord had used sin. I mean, it's amazing. He'll take bad stuff and turn it to good. Isn't that what he promises? All things work together to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They intended evil, but the Lord intended it for good, as Joseph understood. Because Joseph then ended up rising to number two to Pharaoh. And he, through the wisdom of God, was able to provide a plan that saved millions of people from famine, including his own family who came there. And that people grew up over time. Now, eventually they were enslaved, because that Pharaoh didn't recognize Joseph anymore. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he didn't know the story, but he didn't give a rip, probably. Just like people in our culture today, they know the story, but they don't care because they want to be God of their own lives. And this Pharaoh wanted to be God himself. And so they subjugated the people of the Lord. But the Lord heard. He was watchful. And in the right time, he sent another person, Moses. And Moses led them out. And so they came out of bondage in Egypt. And they were promised this land that had been promised to Abraham. It wasn't a new promise, but they were coming towards it. But guess what happened? They didn't believe God. They didn't trust him. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till they arrived again. They cleaned Egypt out of them, out of the people of Israel as they arrived there. And they trusted the Lord and crossed the Jordan. And then as you read the book of Joshua, you see the stages going along of the process. When Joshua got there to conquer Canaan, it didn't happen overnight. Some scholars have figured it took at least 7 years, but actually, beyond that, it was 7 years before they were settled. You read towards the end of Joshua, chapter 23, and it's 24 chapters. Joshua's old, and he says, you know, the Lord's kept his promise. You have your places, but there's still the nations amongst us. And over time, the Lord will use you and root them out. Now, if they were penitent, that would be different. But they were hard-hearted. They were idolatrous, like I said. The other thing that's interesting about that, so there were stages of this taking the promise. And the stages involved disobedience. I mean, there are some ups and downs there. Remember the great conquest of Jericho? Well, right after that, they were to take the city of Ai. And what happened? Somebody disobeyed God's instruction. And Israel was whooped. And they thought, what? Ai's not as significant as Jericho. And we got beat. What happened? The people weren't faithful. They sinned. And actually, it was only a small group of them. But the whole body was affected. There's lessons in that. Lessons for us. And then the Lord also had the issue of not wanting them overtaken. It says in Exodus, when the Lord speaks to Moses about this coming promise, he said, you're not going to take it over too fast because then the wild beasts won't have any check. Isn't that something? I wouldn't have thought of that. But the Lord thinks of everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees the whole picture. And so sometimes for his purposes, it's best that the promise is fulfilled slowly. But you can be sure that it will be fulfilled. And the blessing to the whole world, of course, came in the Messiah that came through his people. And we know that the promise still isn't completely fulfilled because moving into that promised land pointed to something bigger, doesn't it? We often have heard folk songs, you know, about the promised land. What are we singing about? Heaven, the kingdom to come. And that promised land that they experienced speaks of a time when we will tabernacle, or the Lord will tabernacle with us when the king comes to his holy city. And it's coming. So why did that come to me? It had to come to me because of our own journey. We came out of an apostate body. There were cathedrals that participated in pagan idolatry, worshiping the sun god Ra of Egypt, the same one worshiped when the Lord's people were in bondage in Egypt. Are you hearing me? That's contemporary. That's what's going on in our culture today. And sexual immorality. Idolatry and sexual immorality go hand in hand. And so calling that which God says is good, I mean evil, they call good. And that which we call good, they call evil. It's not only in our culture, it's in the church. So the Lord called us out, And we didn't know exactly what it was to be to. We knew that it was called to be a people that witnesses to Christ, who is our King. That's why we got the name Christ our King. Because rather than letting the world rule us, rather than letting the mores of the day rule us, rather than what the people of the culture say about things, or the professors of the universities have to say about things, we listen to what the Lord has to say about the world, about reality, about our lives. Amen. Thank you. That's what it's about. Christ Jesus is our King. That means we will listen to him and he will be authoritative to us. It means then we will follow in line with the kingdom of light. But just like with Israel, we have people who want to follow in covenant with him, but we're sinners and we blow it. This is not a perfect church. You do not have a perfect rector. Hopefully a real good one, but there is no perfect one save one good shepherd. And may he lead this shepherd of yours. But there's only one. And the Lord has brought redeemed people together, but people who are yet awaiting their perfection in him. But our constant then work is to say, is my life and is our life together in submission to Christ, who is our King. And that's the kind of people we've committed ourselves to being. And Joshua challenged the people as he was about to die. Who will you serve? Chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we share in the Nicene Creed today, a declaration of our faith, I want to ask you to consider that as a covenant renewal with the Lord. We're entering into this next 10 years. Let's covenant to more and more live into being in submission to Christ, who is our King, to become that city on a hill. And that city on a hill points to the city of Zion, where the great King is coming. And there will be the Prince of Peace on the throne, and he will reign over the earth. And then one day is coming that eternal kingdom where Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem will be reunited, and we'll have that eternal kingdom with the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. But until that day, we are to be a taste of that for the world. So going back to being that city on a hill, we are to live out our life in this next 10 years as a people. We continue on this journey. We've not arrived yet. We press on, just like Israel pressed on. We press on in the Lord to become more what he's called us to be. And so we're going to begin a new chapter with a new bishop in a new diocese where we actually can work and minister with them and make a difference. One of the things we felt called to was to be a resource parish that will impact the world. Well, this little parish has impacted the world. Amazing. Of course, now we need to impact New Braunfels. We're doing it backwards. But as long as we're doing it, saints, right, we press on for the King to show forth him in the world. But we need to, I think, in this next 10 years, how is it that we can more effectively minister to the people right in our midst? And the Lord is raising up for us members that will give us opportunities to serve. To serve the brokenhearted, the broken families, those who need hope. Our Hispanic ministry has begun recently. Let's press on. That's not for those people. That's for us to participate in. That's the mission we share in together, is reaching out to this body of people, many of whom are alienated from the church for one reason or another, and need to be brought to the city on a hill to know the Lord and to have that hope. And our character as this people, we need to be alert all the time at our own motivations, our own hearts, and how the temptation is there to push our own agendas. Let's offer freely our own skills and gifts and ideas, but hold them loosely, giving them to the Lord and trusting Him to use them in this life to bring that light to bear in our community, instead of insisting on our own way, which is often what happens. And we've had that in the life of our parish that has set us back. But I want to tell you this. We can be set back, but we will press on. Because the Lord is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever setback, whatever challenge we face, we will press on for Him to become like that city. Amen? Amen. But it's for Him. And it's to show forth the hope of the kingdom to come. I want to show you another little clip. I've showed this several years ago. It's from the movie The First Night. I'm kind of a visual person. And so some of the imagery of this really hit me. Here's the setting. Lady Guinevere had to be rescued. King Arthur is back, I think, from war someplace. I mean, is that descriptive? I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars all around us. Crusades. He comes back and is concerned for her, and they're heading back. He's got the group coming. He's heading towards his home, the city of the great King Arthur, Camelot. But may that point to you, and may it touch you with that understanding that we're on that journey to the city of the great King, King Jesus. Would you show this for us, please? May the Lord use us to bring others into the city of the great King. Amen. Amen. Saints, let's stand and declare our faith in Him.